Psalms 139, something about this psalm that just brings a lot of comfort and encouragement when we get a view of God's view of us. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Philippians 4th chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye all were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Might look for hymn number 249. We'll sing shortly. 249. Thank you, Brother Josh, for the opening thoughts this morning. It's a blessing to be together and to be able to freely make the proclamation without any fear whatsoever that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. But do you realize that down through the history, since our Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, there have been those that, for those very words, to make that proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord, it meant death, it meant martyrdom, just to say those words. I count it a privilege, brothers and sisters and friends, to stand before you this morning. I think too often I have just taken it for granted that I'm allowed to stand before a congregation and open the Word of God and to share it in such a way that it inspires all of us and it somewhat leads our worship. And not only that for the moment, but somehow is supposed to have an impact on the rest of our lives. Isn't that what this is about? If this is just for the moment, if this is just an ordinary meeting, or if it's just something that's here for a short time, maybe to last a week or two, and then it's gone, it's pretty much of a waste of time. But brothers and sisters and friends, we are talking about eternal things. Talking about things that last for eternity. It seems like some time ago I read something like this that goes, if the living know what the dead know now, everybody would be a Christian. I'd like you to ponder that. That's kind of totally off script, but I think somehow it ties in with the thought that we have for us this morning. I'd like to take my thoughts from this eighth verse of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And the very first word in that list of about six or eight, depending on how you're counting, the very first word is what I would like to talk about. And I want to acknowledge that part of my motivation for this was because of the message that we heard last Sunday. For those of you that weren't here, Brother Merle shared a message titled The Truth About the Truth. And it reminded me, as I listened to that message, it reminded me of another sermon that I had started some time ago. And I went off on a rabbit trail, and I preached on the rabbit trail rather than the first thing that I was thinking about. And so I'm going to pick up, and hopefully we won't go on a rabbit trail this morning, but God is a God of delightful surprises, and so he may surprise us again. So I would like to, I'll just go ahead and title the message this morning. It's a question that came to me in a time of somewhat feeling some pressure. I was attempting to provide some help, and God provided this thought to me, and I feel like it came from this very verse, this eighth verse of Philippians 4. And the words that came to my mind was this: what is true about you? What is true about you? So that's what the title of my message is this morning. Hopefully we'll manage the time well enough that we can get to at least a good portion of what I intend to share this morning. One way that we might look at this verse, this eighth verse, just to help us a little bit, I'm not much of a I don't draw things out very much, but Paul is talking about things. You'll notice that word things repeated several times in that verse. And so I drew a picture of a whole bunch of things, just kind of scribbled out things on my paper and just wrote things, things, things. And then I drew a layer of six filters and labeled each one of those filters. The first filter was true. The second one, honest. Third one, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Six filters. There might be eight if you look at this a little bit differently. Be that as it may, I think what Paul is saying here is you've got things that are going to be processed in your mind, but apply these filters to it. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Anything that makes it through all six of those filters, guess what? Think on these things. It's good to think on these things. Well, I had to consider this a little bit further and consider, well, where is the source of all things that are true? Is there any place that we can go that we can be assured that everything that's there is true? You know where I'm going with this. Of course, it's the Word of God itself, the Bible. Now, thinking that through a little bit further, is there anything that's in the Bible, all of it being true, that somehow gets stopped at the second filter, honest, or the third, just, or the fourth, pure, or lovely, or of good report? I think that everything, that every truth that comes from the Word of God passes through every one of those six filters. And we can think on those things. We can use that as inputs into our minds. And by what we input into our mind is going to affect the way we live, isn't it? That's why he's saying this. You put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. You put good things in, you're going to get good things out. So let it go through those filters. And I believe everything from the Word of God is going to pass the test. So that means that we have the blessed privilege, because we are all Bible readers and we all possess Bibles, we have the privilege of using this source of truth and looking into it and processing certain things, especially for our message today, that will give us things that we can think upon. And those things that we want to think upon is, what is true about you? You get any kind of an idea this morning as we give you that title, that if you were to processed, if you and I were to process and think about the things that are true about you, and I think about the things that are true about me, that will have any kind of an influence on the way I live? Will that have any kind of an influence on empowering me to declare, regardless of the circumstances, that Jesus Christ is Lord? I think we might be able to get a little bit of an idea on the power of thoughts, especially the power of those thoughts that are based upon the Word of God. Let's sing our hymn together. Hymn number 249. I will line all four verses and we'll sing it through. Behold, what wondrous grace the Father has bestowed on sinners of a mortal race to call them sons of God. Nor doth it yet appear how great we may be made, but when we see our Savior here, we shall be like our head. A hope so much divine, may trials well endure, may purify our souls from sin, as Christ the Lord is pure. If in my Father's love I share a filial part, send down thy Spirit like a dove to rest upon my heart. If somebody were to ask you the question, who are you? How do you answer them? What defines you? What comes to your mind when that type of question comes? Well, I would assume that you would, in response to that question, you would tell them the truth about who you are. So let's continue to ponder that question as we work through this thought together. What is true about you? Do you think that what you would be able to say is true about you has anything to do with what the Bible calls your testimony? I'd like you to think about that word testimony. What is your testimony? Why is this message important anyway? I want to give you quickly just a quick list of a few things here. Number one, one of the reasons why this is important is because we are engaged in battle. There is no question about it. The Christian is engaged in battle. Number two, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his roles. And we must deal with his accusations about us and to us. Number three, then, it logically follows that knowing what is true about you is at least one of the most, if not the most, powerful weapons against the lies of Satan. Knowing what is true to combat the lies of Satan. Also, knowing what is true about you empowers you to resist the devil. The Bible clearly states, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Knowing what is true from you brings freedom from bondage. Reflecting back a little bit on the message from last Sunday, Jesus' own words in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Even slaves, during the times of slavery, could latch onto that verse and realize that even though they were somewhat connected to a man or to men and serving as a servant or as a slave, they were still free in the Lord Jesus Christ by knowing the truth about them. Knowing what is true about you involves faith in God and in His Word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that His Word is that which can be the basis for our faith. So let's kind of summarize here. If God said this is true about me, we're going to go to some of those things, but if God says this is true about me, and it's written in His Word, and His Word is eternal, it's not just a temporary book, it's not some of the books that's going to be rubbish or thrown away someday, it is eternal, and God cannot lie, then it must be true. And if that's the case, then anything that contradicts that must be a lie. And we know where those lies come from. Its source, consequently, is Satan, the father of lies. So the Bible is the source of all truth. If you want to find out something that is true, go to the Bible. We're going to do that. We're going to lift some things out of here. I want to just try to tell you in one sentence what I hope to accomplish this morning. I want to enhance our faith in God and experience joy and victory by an increased awareness of what the Bible says is true about us as born-again Christians. I know that's kind of a long, drawn-out sentence. I'll read it again. To enhance our faith in God, remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God, to enhance our faith in God and experience joy and victory by an increased awareness of what the Bible says is true about us as born-again Christians. Sorry for the length of it, but I wanted to do it, see if I could, in one sentence. Well, some of you are writing some things down. If you do have pencil and pen and paper, you might just engage in a little exercise here just to start us off and engage us. Go ahead. If you can think about three things that you can write down, number one, number two, and number three, three things that you know from the Bible are true about you. Now, there's a lot of other things that are true about you. You might be a plumber, you might be a carpenter, you might be a homemaker, you might be an excellent cook. Those things may be all true about you, but I'm talking now about, from the Bible, something. You don't have to put chapter and verse, but if you do get chapter and verse, you get bonus points for that. Things that you know from the Word of God that are true about you. Could you list three things? Kind of a pop quiz type of thing. You don't actually have to list the scripture, just it must be based in the Word of God. If you do that and you have opportunity later today or any time during the week to share that with others, it would probably be a blessing for everyone involved. I'm going to direct a little bit the first part of my message to a certain group of people here in this meeting house that I don't often include in the message. I want to talk to you children. So everybody that thinks they're a child or knows that they're a child, I'm talking to you this morning, and I'm going to talk first of all about what is true about the children. There's some things in there, and they're very powerful things, and I want you children to know that. Jesus wants you to know some things about yourself. But I'm going to warn you, I've got a list of maybe about seven things here that I want to tell you is true about children, but before I do that, I'm going to give you some bad news. So just the bad news first. I'll try to be as easy on you as I can and as painless as I can, but here's the bad news. The bad news is, children, you were born into the wrong family. I'm sorry to say that. I was born into the wrong family. Every one of us were born into the wrong family. Now, I'm not talking about your parents, your earthly parents, because I'm going to get to that in a little bit. I'm going to try to show you how blessed you are by the parents that brought you up and brought you into this world. But you were born into the family of Adam. You inherited Adam's sin nature. And so that, very simply, is why you must be born again. It's just that simple. You were born into the wrong family. You were born into the family of Adam, and you inherited Adam's nature, just like you inherited brown hair from your parents and blue eyes or whatever. And the other characteristics about you that you got from your earthly parents, you inherited the sin nature from Adam. So now let's move on to the good news. Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "There were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." But listen to Jesus. He says, "But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Children of all ages, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that's what the kingdom of heaven is made up of, is people like you, little children. That's some good news. Jesus wants little children to come unto him. It became very obvious of that. And of such is the kingdom of heaven. Also, children, he wants to make it easy for you to go to heaven. He wants to make it easy for you to go to heaven. He's not trying to make it difficult. He wants to make it easy. And I think you could maybe think about some things that he has done to make that easy. That I won't have time to go into that. But here's something that Timothy experienced that made it easy for him to enter, to go to heaven. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." As a child, you can know the Holy Scriptures. If you are brought up in a home where the Bible is read and the Bible is taught and stories from the Bible are shared, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, and those Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. That means being saved from your sins, saved from being in Adam, and saved to go to heaven. So you can get faith unto salvation through the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Something else that is true about children is Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Children, did you know that you can please the Lord by obeying your parents? That's true about you. So when you obey your parents, it is true that you please the Lord. The last one, number 7, is that you are sanctified by believing parents. I don't have time to explain all this, but I want to give you just a little bit of an idea of what it means to be sanctified. If I buy a box of apples, and that box of apples sits in the garage too long, and some of those apples start to rot, I'm going to have to go through that box of apples, and I'm going to have to pick out every one of those that are rotten, because if they're next to another one, it isn't long, and it's going to make the others bad as well. And so sanctifying is simply separating. We're going to take the bad out, or we're going to take the good out, depending on which way we go with this. And all we're going to have left is good apples. They're sanctified apples. They're set apart for a good use. And that's what you children are. You are set apart by your believing parents for a good use. You're in a very special position. Access to the Word of God, being able to hear the Word of God, being able to have family worship and things like that that bring you closer and closer and closer to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the time when you come and you say, "I believe in Jesus and I want to make that known, and I'm wanting to be baptized and confess my faith in him." So that is what's true about the children. I know I went through that very, very quickly, but just remember, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells you so. Let's just sing that. I want to go to my next point in the message. I've titled this, What is True About You Positionally? What is true about you positionally? And I've broken this down a couple different ways here. The next point I want to make is, what is true about you practically? So as you think about that, you're probably going to see some overlap here. Whether it's, if we turn to these verses and read them, you might see a connection of tying together both of those in the same verse. And again, overlapping in different ways. But to me, it was, I'm a simple person and I just kind of have to break things down and put things into groups or categories. So what is true about you positionally from the Bible? And this is only a sampling. I probably will repeat this more than once. I have no idea how many truths similar to what we are going to extract from the Bible are there in the Bible. I have no idea how many. Most of them that we're thinking about claiming are in the New Testament. Many of them could be found in the Old Testament as well. We're probably primarily going to draw our thoughts from the New Testament. But one of those, the very first one I came across, is from the Psalm 139 that we read, verse 14. And so I'm going to personalize these as I speak to you and share with you and include myself with it. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I think that's a pretty obvious thing when you just think about your person, your makeup, your physical being, your mental being. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator God, who had a purpose for all that. The next one that I have, and again, I'm going to try to move fairly quickly here. You, according to the Word of God, are a son or a daughter of God. You are a child of God. We could turn, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. Our hymn, I believe, was taken from that. 1 John chapter 3. I hope you see how we are doing this as we look into some of these scriptures. John writes and says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? That's not a question, that is a statement. Beloved, now are you the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you see what is happening here when John writes just those four verses? He's transitioning from the position as being now presently sons of God, and then he is projecting into the future, and he's also projecting into the practical. Look at the practical part of it, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you see what the Word of God is doing here? You see that acknowledging what is true about you empowers you to have a hope in you that purifies, that sanctifies, that makes you want to be separate from sin. What is true about you? Well, this is true, that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that by you believing on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, something we all know and recognize. Do we claim it? as something that is true about you. God so loved the world. How many would that include? If God knew in his omniscience that there was only going to be 1,000 people that was going to believe on Jesus, do you think Jesus would have still went to the cross? If God knew that there was only going to be 100 people that was going to believe on Jesus and be saved, do you think he still would have went to the cross? If God knew that there was only going to be one person that was going to believe, and that one person was you, do you think Jesus would have still went to the cross? I think so too. I know so. That's our God, and that is our Jesus. So that's why I think we can take this very, very personally and say, God loved you so much that Jesus died for you. What is true about you? You are, Peter says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is true. You are a special people. Now, I realize that as Peter writes this, you'll find that in 1 Peter 2:9, I realize as Peter writes this, he's kind of lumping some things together here, including a group, a people group, the church that in a sense is fulfilling what Israel somewhat failed to do. They were a called out people of God, a special people called out of all the nations of the world to be a evangelistic nation, to show forth the praises of God to all the other nations. And they blew it. But Peter's saying that's our place now, and that's your place. So consider yourself, brother or sister, part of that chosen generation. It is true about you that you are part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What else is true about you? You know what? You have redemption through Christ's blood, Ephesians 1:7. I think there's a lot more packed in there too, so we better turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes I lift just one thought out of a verse, but there's oftentimes much more packed in there as well. Let's just see what's here in Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's true about you. You have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. The forgiveness of sins, that's true about you. According to the riches of his grace. So how much riches are in his grace? Or how rich is his grace? I think what Paul is saying here is according to, that means however much is in that account, however, whatever boundaries there are on that account, you can claim that according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through his blood. Peter says something else that is true about you is that you are born again of incorruptible seed. Remember what I said to the children earlier about being born into the wrong family? Well, being born again includes being born of incorruptible seed. That seed of the, I believe Peter's probably talking about the Holy Spirit, just as the Spirit came upon Mary and she was with child, with Jesus. So it is being born of incorruptible seed. The Holy Spirit comes and infills us, and we are born of God. That's why we can be children of God. I hope I'm making this simple enough that the children can follow along as well, even though I'm not talking specifically to them now. Hopefully I am leading them into a place where they want to be. something that is true about them positionally as they are born of incorruptible seed. Something else the Bible says that is true about you is that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where God chooses to dwell. Just like his presence was going to fill the Old Testament temple as it filled the tabernacle and then the temple, so now the Bible tells us that we are temples of the living God. So it is true about you, regardless of any lies that might be conjured from the Father of lies, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Also, you are under no condemnation. Some of you remember where that's coming from, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is true about you. Under no condemnation. The condemnation has been lifted because of Christ, because we're in Him. And that brings us to the next one. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And it just keeps, if it could get any better, it's getting better. Listen to this. Your name is written in heaven. Jesus, I think the disciples came back and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. And they were pretty excited about that. And Jesus said something like this. Marvel not at that, but that your names are written in heaven. Let's turn to some other scriptures to just give some more backing on that. We'll just go right back to where we were, Ephesians chapter 4, and we already read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, whom Paul is writing to, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And if Paul could say that about those that labored with him, I believe we can claim that as fellow laborers in Jesus Christ today, whose names are in the book of life. And you could go on into Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. As Jesus speaks to one of the churches, I don't remember which one, and in that context, he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And obviously, if there is potential to block a name out, it must be there already. Our names are written in heaven in the book of life. Philippians 3:20 tells us another thing that is true about you. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, we are citizens of heaven. You, brother and sister, are a citizen of heaven. We are also, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can't tell you all about that. I like it, but I can't exactly figure out what all it looks like, but it's in God's word, and Paul writes it to the Ephesians, and I am confident that if the Ephesians could claim that that was true about them, I believe you can claim that that is true about you as well, that you are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. Be interesting to have some conversation about that and what that really looks like. Something else that is true about you positionally, we're still on the positional part, is that you have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. See how some of this kind of meshes together, sitting together in heavenly places, being a citizen of heaven, being translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13. Let's turn back to Romans 8 again and get one more before we move on to the next passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. This supports some of what I've already shared. The Spirit itself, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what I said earlier, you are a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. The Spirit's bearing witness of that. And if children, then get this, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's something else that is true about you, that we are as heirs, just as our children will inherit that, the wealth and the property of the parents when they pass on to glory. So it is, we are inheriting God's riches and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are a joint heir with Christ. So again, I ask the question, what is true about you positionally? What is true about you positionally? Can you, if somebody were to approach you and say, what is true about you? How would you respond? We're going to move on to the next section. What is true about you practically or in practice? Not just position, but in the outworking in your life. Some of these might appear to cross over into position, but I think we recognize that it has its implications practically with us. Number one, you are a saint. No doubt about it. As I look across this congregation, it would not be inappropriate at all for me to address you as Saint Stephen or Saint Roger or whoever. You are saints. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, their lives, their practice was sometimes deviating from that, but that's why he called them that, was to maybe even a little bit of shock treatment here. Hey, you're saints, called to be saints. The words to be, by the way, are supplied words, called saints, 1 Corinthians 1:2. What is true about you practically? Well, you have been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. And we have peace with God, also included in Romans 5:1. It seems like that has a practical application, because if we are just in just standing before God, then we have no fear. It works its way out in the fact that we are at peace with God. We are not functioning in fear or functioning in a estranged relationship with God, but rather as children, as servants, we labor with Him. We are, Romans according to 8:29, we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed, to be squeezed into the mold of His Son. That's a practical thing that happens. Paul also writes and says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, looking in a glass, a mirror, the Word of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That passage of Scripture is telling me there's a process of sanctification. That's the practical part. Christ Jesus is making His way more and more into our lives. Even as John the Baptist said it so eloquently when he said, I must decrease and He must increase. It's practical. It's true about you that you are to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's also true about you that God is for you. Paul writes to the Romans and says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I like that in big capital letters. God is for you. That's true about you. And something else that Romans 8 tells us is that we are, again, capital letters, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That is true about you. You are more than a conqueror. You are a hyper conqueror, is what the Greek would have it for us. You are also His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I remember a beloved preacher many years ago would say different times, God doesn't make junk. We are His workmanship. We are His handiwork. We are His masterpiece. Does that make you feel lifted up and proud in any sense of the word? I think things like this humble us when we realize what we really are. And yet the Bible, I don't think the Bible and the writers of the Bible, I don't think they're afraid that by telling it like it is and by telling you who you really are and just calling it what it is, the Bible does not seem to shy away from that with the fear that, well, they might just get puffed up about that. If they think that they're really a saint, they might take that and run with it or be proud about that. I really don't think that is where the pride issue comes from. I love to look into the Word of God and see what God says is true about me and what is true about you and claim that and take it to the bank and cash it. What is true about you practically? Not only are you His workmanship, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, get our eyes on that passage. I'm not sure if we went there or not. Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses are going to give us something that we can practically apply as well. When we know that God says in His Word that this is true, sometimes the word "if," as Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, could be changed to the word "since" and not do any injustice to it. So I believe this is one of those instances where we could say, since ye then be or are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see what it's asking us to do? It's telling us to use our minds and set our minds on things that are high and holy, things that are true. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That we can lift out of there and say that is true about you. You're dead. The old man is dead. Remember that Adam that we don't want to stay in, that we want to get out of as quick as we can and get into Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's that new life. That's that new birth. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And moreover, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. Christ is your life. I am not doing any injustice to the Scriptures by claiming that and applying that to something that is true about you. Something else, this is again just a partial list, a sampling. I have no idea how many, whether there's a few hundred or whether it even gets into the thousands. I would love to know, and I suspect that it's probably not going to be ours to know this side of eternity. Christ is not only our life, but Christ, God will, this is true, God will finish the good work that He has begun in you. Remember where that one came from? Paul writes to the Philippians in a wonderful expression of affection for them. Verse 6 of Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That just thrills me to be able to read that and think that about you and think that about me. That is true of you. That He that's begun a good work in you will perform it. He's going to finish what He started. And again in Philippians, We read these words already. Paul says, verse 13 of Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Is that true about you? Can you claim that and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me? Obviously, there's the limitations, the same limitations that Paul would have acknowledged. There are certain things that he couldn't do. He knew that he could not get rid of that thorn in the flesh because God said it's going to stay there, basically. My grace is sufficient for you. Go through very quickly here, just a few more. I'm not going to be able to take the time to comment on them. Some other things that are true about you practically is that you have been given the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is working, another one, God is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's taken from Hebrews 13:21. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says that you, I'm personalizing this for you as I am for myself, you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's true about you. Peter's saying you got full equipment. Everything you need is just right there. Everything that you need for life and godliness, you have been given. Peter also tells us that you are a partaker of the divine nature, partaker of God's nature, becoming like him. So again, in concluding this passage, I would just like to remind us that we can ourselves do the research, ask ourselves the question, make the application. What is true about you practically? I want to move on to the next section very briefly, smaller section, but no less important. It seemed to me as I did this study that there were things that were pointing more toward the future. And so we go through this section and say, what is true about you in the future? Yet future. It's there and it is in the Word of God. So it's sure. It's not like, okay, well, God's going to forget this because it hasn't happened yet or it isn't in the present. No, it's going to happen. There are some things that are true about you in the future. And we already read about some of them. We read it back in 1 John verses chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. So it's talking about that change that's going to take place. That's true about you in the future. We're not totally like him right now, but when he shall appear, future tense, you shall be, I shall be like him. Like him. It's also true about you in the future, present and future, according to Jude, verse 24, that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. That is true about you. He's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Some other future things that are true about you and about me and about Christians everywhere is you shall be delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. God has not appointed us to wrath. So as we think about some of the messages that Brother Anthony has been taking us to about future things, and we know that the wrath of God is coming upon this world, we have been spared. We shall be delivered from the wrath to come. Paul makes it very clear to the church at Thessalonica that whatever is in the future, for them, the wrath of God is not to be experienced. Also, Thessalonians tells us that you, we, us, shall be in the presence of Jesus when he comes. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And again, another reminder, as if Jude's reminder wasn't sufficient. We get another reminder from Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians that we shall be or can be unblameable in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Seems like that's pointing to future return of our Lord as well. Unblameable in holiness. And if that isn't enough, when we start thinking about these words like faultless and unblameable, there's another one. We can be preserved blameless till he comes. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So these are just a very quick summary of some of the things that are true about you and true about me in the future, and the list could go on as well. And each one of those as well, as we turn to them and as we read our Bibles and we come across this and we personalize it and make the application for us, it might be an interesting study, might be an interesting way to walk through the Bible in a year, is to just look at that and say, is that positional? Or is it more practical where I can live it out this very day and put it into practice? Or is it true about me, but it's yet future? It's still there in the bank. It's waiting and it's drawing interest. We can ask ourselves that question. So I'm going to probably have a little longer summary and conclusion than what I normally have. Hopefully I can wrap this thing up and put some props around it so it stays with us. So again, we'll ask the question similar to how I began. Who are you? What best describes you? Would a sinner saved by grace, would that be a good way to respond? Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Or maybe B, option B, a saint who sometimes sins. Is that a little closer to the mark? Or C, a being created to consciously display the glory of God throughout all eternity. A being created to consciously display the glory of God throughout all eternity. I want to emphasize this now. I may emphasize it again before I sit down. It might seem like the message today has been all about us. You know, it's about you. What's true about you? But this is only to highlight a greater truth, and that is that it is all about God. It is all about bringing him eternal glory. That's what this is about. It's not just this about you is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. And that end is bringing God eternal glory. I hope that we can grasp that. That's what it's about. It's about bringing God eternal glory. And so I've tried to maybe expand on that statement, item C, which I think might be the best of the three options, and make another statement, something like this. Who are you? Well, I am a being created in the likeness and image of God to purposefully and joyfully display the nature, beauty, and worth of God for his glory throughout all eternity. I apologize once again for a lengthy statement, but I could not cut any of that out. Probably no more needs to be added. I mean, really, where do you stop with this? I am a being created in the likeness and image of God to purposefully and joyfully display the nature, beauty, and worth of God for His glory throughout all eternity. That puts things in an eternal perspective, doesn't it? Is that true about you? Paul writes to the Philippians, he says in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I've wondered, what do you mean, Paul, by that high calling? What is that high calling? But as I thought about it, I don't get it that he expands on that, at least not in that context, to tell us what that high calling is. But can you really think of any higher calling than this, than what I just shared with you? Is there any higher calling than to be able to display the glory and the beauty and all the attributes of God for His glory throughout all eternity? I think that's a pretty high calling. So again, ultimately, it's not about us, it's about Him, bringing His glory throughout eternity. So what is your testimony? Would you feel any better about if somebody says, what is true about you? Or if they said, who are you? Would you know how to respond? Would that be maybe in your package that you would call your testimony? I want to remind you of something as we reflect upon this battle that I mentioned in the beginning, where I mentioned that we are engaged in a great battle and we know the enemy is Satan. And you can turn to Revelation chapter 12 and you can read about the accuser of the brethren there. And it says about the saints, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Somehow the word of their testimony was a powerful overcoming force against the devil. And I think that's partly what gave me the momentum that I needed to try to put this message back together after having somewhat shredded it for an earlier message. Overcomers of Satan have something very powerful at their disposal. And I believe that you, brother and sister, have something very powerful at your disposal with your testimony. And I think that I would like to encourage us not to waste that testimony, but rather look for opportunities to share it, maybe even practice it now. I think I'm going to take the time to share with you the other thing that motivated me to preach this message. I've been studying about a young lady, 22 years old, young mother. Some of you children know who I'm going to talk about, Perpetua. She lived back in around 202 AD, so about 170 years after Christ. She and four others bravely faced in the Colosseum the wild animals that were turned loose on them as they faced martyrdom because they chose to make the declaration with their lips and with their lives that Jesus is Lord. They were given the opportunity to recant, and all they had to do was just take one little pinch of incense and offer it up before the emperor and say the emperor is Lord or the emperor is God or something related to the emperor and some sort of emperor worship. Even with just a pinch of incense, offer that up and you're free to go. And yet it was said of them, as somebody else picked up the diary after she had completed it and she was out there, the one that wrote the diary says, all five of them, if they trembled at all, they were trembling for the joy that was on their faces and on their countenances as they had opportunity to give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wondered, what is behind that? How could they possibly, living back only 170 years from the time we have, what could have empowered them to be able to face bravely those mauling beasts and ultimately the sword? It was said of Perpetua that the one, she didn't die by the beast, even though they mauled her quite ferociously. As the soldier went up to her with his sword, they were to die by the sword since the animals didn't finish them off, and his sword was trembling as it was coming toward her. She bravely reached out and guided that right directly into her throat or into her chest, bravely. And what kind of a faith motivates that? Where did they get that from? And I concluded that it had to do with they knew who they were. They knew their identity in Jesus Christ, regardless of how much they knew from the Word of God, how much of the Bible they had, they knew their position in Christ. And it is said this way, Perpetua faced tremendous opposition from her father. He was a very well-known man in the community. She was very wealthy and well-known as well. Young mother with her little nursing baby in her arms. And many times her father tried to dissuade her and just persuade her. Just you don't even have to mean it. Just offer up that incense. And she said, Father, you see that thing sitting over there on the table? And his eyes were diverted over to a vase that was sitting on the table. And she says, what is that? Well, he says, what? It's a vase. And she says, my father, can that be called anything else but what it really is? You're right, it is a vase. It cannot be called by anything but what it is. And he agreed, you're right, my daughter. And she says, neither can I be called by anything else but what I am. I am a Christian. She went to her death, declaring that she was a Christian. Back when I was a boy, running around with my other pals, a teenager, not yet given my life to the Lord, we often would interact with each other and greet each other something like this. Hey, what do you know for sure? What do you know for sure? It just flew pretty easily off of our lips in a carefree manner. But I've thought a lot about those words ever since. There probably wasn't a whole lot I could say that I really knew for sure back then. But I think as we've looked into the Word of God today and as we've went down to some lists here, I think we've been able to see that there are some things that we can know for sure. It was said of John Newton as he was nearing the end of his life, he said, my memory is nearly gone. But there are two things I still remember. Number one, I am a great sinner. And two, Christ is a great Savior. There is a story that's told about an elderly man that lived an impoverished life in a tiny little shack on some small acreage. He was barely able to scrape out a living from the somewhat non-productive land that he lived on. And he kind of would say from time to time, if only God had blessed me like he has blessed others. Well, time went on and he eventually died. And it wasn't too much long afterwards that there were some surveyors that came into his property, and it wasn't very long at all as those surveyors were pumping around on the property and doing what surveyors do and doing what explorers do. They made an astonishing discovery. Beneath his property lay an enormous deposit of crude oil. He had been living on a land that was literally worth millions. The wealth had always been there. but he never knew it. So he never benefited from it. And I think that we as Christians, it can be much the same way with us. We can also live spiritually impoverished lives, not knowing the immense spiritual riches that are ours, right available at our disposal, right here contained within the covers of our Bible. We can live in fear, defeat, guilt, spiritual insecurity, and a minimal expectation of God's power if we do not recognize this wealth. All this happens, and all this can happen because the riches to us are either unreal or unknown or unused. And so there is some truths that we need to claim for ourselves. What is true about you, and how will that affect your life? Hopefully, our faith in God has been enhanced to experience the victory by an increased awareness of what the Bible says about us is true as born-again Christians. Blessed be, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it, packages it all up in one little simple verse, and has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God bless us.